question is everyone here ready?
We're ready.
Okay. Well, hopefully it'll be a good study tonight. I think it is. It's kind of been my theme for the last probably 4 or 5 months in studies. It has a certain theme to it. But before I start, I wanted just to kind of confirm a couple things I knew 30, 40 years ago as a Christian, even as a young Christian, brand new Christian, not even familiar with churches, religious institutions, none of that stuff. Just a born-again Christian by myself in my home. Didn't know any other Christians at all, really. Never went to church, but yet I was born again. So that gives testimony to God. But a couple things I seen when I went into the church and I started going to church, I noticed that even back then, we're talking about in the early 70s, I knew that something was off in the church, and I knew it wasn't exactly what I was reading in the Bible. I couldn't pinpoint it. I was a new Christian, but I just knew something was off. Something wasn't right in a big picture way. Yeah, there was a lot of friendly people there, seemingly. A lot of smiles, a lot of, quote, what they consider family values. There was a ton of that kind of stuff. But what it was missing was what I perceived as a brand new baby Christian is the element of God. I didn't see God, the reality of God there. I seen what appeared to be a lot of good stuff, but I just knew in my heart that something was off. And basically it's becoming confirmed 30, 40 years later when most of these churches are all apostate. All the Bibles they read aren't real Bibles. They're just corrupted versions of what the real word is, and all that kind of stuff. And actually, I like it because the truth comes out when God shakes the tree. When he puts people, institutions, companies under pressure that have put forth a godly testimony, and then all of a sudden they back out of what their position was, or they've changed their mottos because of pressure or society pressure. It just confirms what I knew all along. It was just a bunch of garbage. They weren't in the Lord. It says here, I like to get these articles, not that I believe all of them 100%, but they kind of illustrate what's going on in society, religiously speaking. Anyway, this one says, new study reveals number of Americans skeptical of the Bible has doubled over the past 3 years, at least. The State of the Bible poll discovered that those who believe that the Bible is just another book of teachings written by men that contains stories and advice has doubled from 10 to 20% since 2011. So what it's really saying here in the Christian Post ad, more and more people are just saying, hey, the Bible is just a compilation of a lot of stories and myths and things like that. Well, these people haven't decided that now. These are people that believed that all along. They never really ever accepted the fact that the Bible is God's truth. So don't think they were once, oh, we were an avid believer of God and in his word and all that, and all of a sudden they're changing now. That'd be impossible. But anyway, here's another one, too. There was a band called Jars of Clay. You all heard the band Jars of Clay. This is going back to the 80s, right? And I knew as a young Christian, being in rock music, that rock music had a really good sound to it. But what the element of rock and roll was the element of what the songs were about. That was always a problem to me. It wasn't the circle that rock and roll drew of unsaved people that drink and do all that kind of stuff and party, as it were. Because other people in the other bands, in Christian circles, they do the same. And actually, hypocritically, they do those things. Whereas the rock bands just do it because they just said, hey, we're not saved. They don't act like they are saved. The other groups act like they are saved. And in a lot of instances are worse than the other ones, believe it or not. But they always attached it to the loud sound of rock music. And that was never the case, and I knew it. God had nothing to do with the music. It had to do with the ideology, the thought patterns, the activities of people in any group. Jesus himself went to a pagan party of tax collectors. So some are going to say he's one of them? Of course not. But the physician has to go where sick people are to reach the sick. Now, if this other group says they're not sick, then I guess you don't need a physician, do you? Well, obviously you do, but you just don't realize. Anyway, jars of clays have been around a long time. Anyway, their front man, I don't even know the guy's name because I don't really care. He's now coming out in support of homosexual marriage. Now, for those who have bought jars of clay over all these years, you may want to just send it back to him because the guy was a phony since day one. And he's saying in his thing that, show me one verse where homosexuality is wrong. So my thing is you've been playing Christian music for decades? Have you ever read the Bible? And the answer is no. So I just want to bring that out. So what I'm trying to say is, anything you perceive to be of Christians probably isn't. Their music, their lifestyles, what they claim to be, their family values, that's all junk. When the pressure's on is when the truth comes out. Okay, you get a company that has stood up for Christian principles and all of a sudden the pressure's on, you're going to lose your license. Well, hold on a second, Dad. We changed that motto. We're just about this and this now. Because you were a phony from day one. And that hurts me as a genuine Christian trying to teach the truth because the world sees you and says, yeah, just what I thought, hogwash Christianity. So they don't make it. They're just not, they're actually worse than anyone else. That's why Christians should be very hard on those people. If you're going to take a stand and say that in your company, and then years down the road, all of a sudden, because of pressure, you decide, like the Boy Scouts, they buckled. I'm not sure about Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A and all that. But as you know, they all say, hey, forget the God thing then. We're just about good food or good clothing or good God. And they just abandon it because the fact is, as the Lord will say, you were never there to begin with. Here's another article that came out just recently. And it's regarding people who take hell literally. And the article is to people like us. And they're saying is, what Christians get wrong about hell? Not mainland Christianity, is what you people get wrong about hell. And basically, we become obstacles to the embrace of religious faith in the world. Because we present gulfs between us and so forth and so on. Because we have an overly literalistic character and portrayal and understanding of hell. And we make it rough for everybody. And we're just a handful, they're saying, of and there's only a handful of passages in which Jesus Christ even speaks about eternal punishment. They admit he speaks about it, but there's not that many verses on it. So what are we so much into it? You got to read the article. I brought you one. You can read it on your own. But basically it says we cause conflicts, we cause gaps, we cause division and so forth and so on in the church because we take this extremist view on eternal punishment. And they're going to basically, the article is going to rebuke us for that and hopefully bring us back into mainland Christianity. Or, in the words of a theologian, we're supposed to go like this when we say theologian. What we call hell is nothing. This is a theologian. Now, this guy teaches in seminary now. Maybe we should call our professor David. Heart. What we call hell is nothing but the rage and remorse of the soul that will not yield itself to love. Now, isn't that something that the church around our block would teach? Doesn't that sound just like that? Huh? in refusing to open itself to the mercy and glory of God, the wrathful soul experiences the transfiguring and the defying fire of love, not as bliss, but of chastisement and despair. What nice words he uses as a theologian. To feed you absolutely, you know what. And most of the world and most of Christianity will accept that. Because he's a theologian. So, all I can say is you Christians, get it straight, okay? And that's what the study is about. And you hear, you can read it in your spare time if you want to waste your time. I better save one for Tuesday. So tonight we're going to, today, actually, we're going to start in John chapter 7, verse 2. It's real informative to study, and it'll be good for Ashley. It'll be good for the children to hear the study today, too, because there's a lot they can learn to learn. There's nothing in here that they can't learn, even at a young age, and actually much younger than them. Children should be learning the truths, because then when they get older, they won't get disillusioned when they hear and see other things that are taught. And because for a young child now to serve God the rest of their lives, the Lord tarries, oh my, I don't even want to begin to see the obstacles and challenges they'll have. It's unimaginable. So they have to be strong. So, it may be just a normal run-of-the-mill day for you in your life. You get up, get dressed, kind of go through the same normal things every day. But here's something you have to know truthfully and for certain. God is following a very highly detailed plan. He follows it meticulously. Even on your run-of-the-mill day, God is following a plan for that day worldwide, meticulously, to the letter, from start to finish. You may not see it, but he is, and his word gives testimony to that fact. For you, it may be just a run-of-the-mill day, but for God, he is following a very, very detailed plan each and every day. And thus far, it has unfolded perfectly according to his plans. That is the script, and that's where we get the word scriptures. Scriptures comes from the word script, just like a playwright would write a play. You can sit down today and write a script for a play. Anyone could, Ashley. The children could sit down and write a play. And what they do is they just write from the beginning to end of what they make up and what they wanted to unfold at as a plan, a movie, whatever undertaking they want. They first need a script. Scriptures is just the Holy Script. That's all it is. It's also a plan. Scripture is a plan. And it's a plan that God wrote before he began. God is a playwright. Before anything was, and as the Lord will testify in John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, it's illustrated there, and the Lord brings out that Jesus is requesting that the Father restores him to the glory that was his before anything was. Before the play even began, Jesus is speaking of an existence with God. So before that, God actually, in that time period, God actually was a playwright, and he wrote a whole play according to a script that we call scriptures. That starts in Genesis chapter 1 and goes through Revelation 22. So you have to understand now that God is following his script perfectly. And he doesn't want to go off the script. He doesn't want anyone to go off the script. And no one actually will go off the script. We can find references to the script and this plan all throughout the Bible. And you can use the word plan or script interchangeably. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, and I'm going to go quickly, it says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Verse 25, God is saying right here, I don't reveal the script to all people. It's a closely guarded script. It's only revealed to some people. So you have to understand that too. The script, the Bible, is only revealed to certain people, as testified here from the Son. So therefore, if you know it, it's pretty priceless to know something that most people by far don't know. You know the script, and you understand the script. In John chapter 7, verse 2, John 7, 2 says this. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, feast of tabernacles in the King James, was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, now listen closely to this. This is really, really important, this whole narrative here. The feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was at hand. Leviticus 23:34, Deuteronomy 16:13, 16, I'll tell you about that. His brothers, this is the Lord's biological half-brothers, therefore said to Jesus, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may behold your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers were believing in him. Jesus therefore said to them, my time is not yet at hand, your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it, that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time is not yet fully come. You see how important this whole passage is with what we're talking about? Very important. Their own testimony, 3 and 4. This is his biological half-brothers that he's lived with for 30 years. They're unbelieving, and they don't know God's word. Anybody want to comment? Let me correct myself. They may know God's word, but they don't understand God's word. And we can give them a little bit of break here, I guess. I guess God will determine that. I'm not sure how to put that. The apostles had the same problem of coordinating scripture as far as the fulfillment of the messianic passages in the Old Testament. It wasn't an easy thing, so it wasn't any easier for the brothers of the Messiah, I guess, to grasp that fully as well. However, they did make a statement here, and they said this, we're going to give you advice, Jesus, since it appears you want to be famous, publicly known, why don't you do this? And they're going to tell Jesus what they think he should do. Okay? 3 and 4. Verse 5 says they weren't believing in him. Of course, we know that his brother James and Jude, I'm not sure whoever else, at a later time evidently had a change of heart. Verse 6, and I'm going to paraphrase it. Jesus said to them, you're giving me advice to do something, but let me give you some advice. It doesn't fit the plan. My time is not yet. The script doesn't call for me to go there yet. But let me tell you guys this. You can do whatever you want. Your time is always opportune. You see what Jesus told them? I'm following a closely guarded script. And I'm not going to deter from what my script is. When the script says I go to Jerusalem, as the play unfolds, the movie unfolds, I'll go. But right now, in this part of the play, I'm to be here and do this. But as for you, you guys, go. Do whatever you want to do. You can go or not go. You're not following the script. I am. This is huge because it tells you right there, the Lord is following a plan here. He's not winging it here. There is a guarded, detailed plan, as if you're reading a map. He's doing exactly what it says. Even though they try to give him advice in their minds to do something differently, he says it doesn't matter what it appears to you. You may think I want to be famous, and you may advise me to go there, but since you're not understanding what's going on, number one, you err there, and number two, get with the plan. It doesn't matter if it looks good or looks bad. What is the plan of God? That's what matters. We're not painting a picture of God better than he is or worse than he is. We want to paint an accurate picture of God. In a real-life movie of Jesus, you'd have Jesus yelling at the top of his lungs all the time. You don't see that too often in movies that portray the Lord. But that's the truth. He yelled a lot, loudly a lot, because obviously he didn't have a microphone. But nevertheless, he yelled a lot, and he always caused disturbance. But this pleased the Lord, because Jesus himself said, I am not of the world. You're of the world. The world loves you, but the world hates me. Do you grasp that? This is your world. I'm walking on the dirt and I'm living in a home here, but it's not my world. I will act like it's not my world. I'm not supposed to be loved by everyone out there. If I'm doing the right things, I'm actually hated. Why am I hated? Because I testify to the truth of the script. I'm testifying what the script really says. I'm not making up something that the Bible says. People that get along in the world make up something that the Bible says so they can get along. But the ones who portray the script like it is written are not loved by the world because it testifies that their deeds are evil and they're doing the wrong thing. Case in point, jars of clay. He's loved by the world. They'll embrace him because he says, I don't see anything wrong with homosexuality. But if you go out there and say that, all of a sudden you're an extremist, you're persecuted, you can be arrested, I guess, for a hate crime and all this other stuff. Why? Because you testify the truth. That is evil. It's sin. It will always be sin. It will never change. But you change and you conform. And obviously, he's not testifying to the truth. So, not knowing the plan being followed, his brothers, they misadvised him. Of course, he didn't accept that. Now, let me ask you, and let me offer some godly advice to all you. Before you take advice, guidance, leading from anyone else in life, you really better talk to God and maybe another genuine Christian. Because even family and friends of the Lord gave him the wrong advice. They were misleading him the wrong way. And they may have thought it was good, but it was opposed to the script of God. And God doesn't like that. So other people may have good intentions for you, especially if they're moms and dads and brothers and sisters. But it could be used by Satan completely to throw you off the true script that you're supposed to be following. And you all know that. It's nothing new. You know, the most deceptive lying tongue comes from a smile. It doesn't come from horns. It comes from a smile and a hug. That's where Satan works. He doesn't work in any other areas. So be careful about taking advice and guidance through anyone that you don't feel really is following the script. Because, you know, you may pay a price for that. Jesus brings out another point. A true Christian follows the script. And you find that in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first thing Jesus says after exalting God is the script. Thy script be done. Thy script be done. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He's saying, follow the script. I want your plans to unfold. And I'm with your plans. So that's important to know. Also, it's important to know this is, his script has a time frame. Nothing jumps in front of something, and nothing goes behind. That's why you got to be patient. Jesus himself says, hey, how I wish the fire was kindled. But the script doesn't call for that now. I have to go through 3 years of da-da-da, 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 and then. Well, the same in your life. You got to be patient. You have to know where God has you at this point in time. And the future will take care of certain things in God's plan. But I've learned a lot from these. I go to God and I say, God, I understand that. What is the script for me now at my age, where I'm at now? I know it's going to change. I know the cities will change. The houses may change. I may be dead next year. 2014 may be the last year of my life. We don't know. And you don't know for yourself either, so don't think you do. Little kids can die as easy it is for big kids to die. And one thing for sure, there's a script that God is following that we all have to follow. And you, individually, including children, have to find out what God wants from you at your age in your life. You don't get a free pass. You have an obligation just as much as adults do. God, what am I supposed to be doing for you? How am I supposed to be? I want your plan for my life. Where do I go? How do I think? What do I do? Da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da, da-da-da. Children, middle-aged, adult, all your plans have to be according to God's plan. They may be well-intended. God doesn't accept well-intended plans. Don't think he won't get mad at that. He will. These were well-intended plans from his brothers who thought maybe they were doing Jesus a favor. He says, don't do God any favors. He wants his plan to unfold, not your good advice. What is it God wants? And don't think God doesn't get ticked off about it. You want to see him get ticked off about other good advice? Where is it in the Bible? Peter, oh no, Lord, I'm going to fight you. You aren't going there and you're not doing that and I'll die for you and da-da-da. And Jesus turns to Peter and says what? Get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking about God's plans. You're thinking about your own plans, what you want to do. Get it straight. It's about his plans. Even though that's well-intended, it's not what God wants. And the professing church is all about doing what they feel are well-intended things that somehow God is pleased with them all. Well, let me tell you, he's not. He's only pleased by what the script says and those who abide by the script, not anything else written by any man or any religious institution. He's only concerned with his accurate script, and are you keeping it? Don't do God any favors. So all these well-intended, no matter how it looks on the outside, God will condemn it on the inside, and we have to know that. Don't be fooled by that. It's only those who follow the script. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. This is going to be really amazing. Mark 1:1. And you've all read this verse many times. This is my favorite opening to any of the Gospels. This is my favorite. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face. He'll prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The script, the bridge. The Bible is the only religious book that has two complete parts, old and new, and the magnificence of God separated them by 400 years purposely so he can be magnified in his great work. There was 400 years between part one and part two. the intermission in the play. It's a script. Now, when he opened part two after the intermission of 400 years, he opens with a script from part one, in which he quotes Isaiah from the script, and that opens the next half of the play, with the Messiah now as the leading character in part two, following the script laid down in part one. See how magnificent God is? There is no other religious book, because after the authors died of their phony baloney religions, that was it for their script. In some cases, you had someone like Brigham Young and the rest of those religious deceivers pick up because they knew they had something that was left behind. And they started the Mormon religion. But for the most part, certainly religions don't have a 400-year gap. They couldn't hold up to that. They couldn't have any gap. But yours does, and that's important to know. And it's also important to know this. 400 years God allowed to go by, because when the script starts again, he can say, now, does everybody understand it's me doing it all? Who can conceivably allow 400-year intermission and then all of a sudden opens it up with the second half of the movie, and Christ is the center. The Messiah is the center of the second half. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome to me. It's just magnificent. So he's still what? Following the script, though. So he let 400 years go by. Everybody go get their popcorn and go to use the restrooms, whatever they want. And then he picks up number two and starts again. So that's important to know. Another thing you should know about in Hebrews chapter 4, it basically implies that before anything was, God wrote the script. He played out the script, and then he rested from the script, as if the playwright was done writing it and said, awesome, I like it. Okay, roll it, and he's sitting back. And as a great playwright, he's actually watching his movie unfold. That's exactly what's God doing. He says those who enter into the play, enter into the script, actually enter into his rest, because it's actually finished. His works were finished from day one. So that's what Hebrews 4:3 says, and we're going to move right along. So, even if it seems like God's plan or the script is going in a direction you don't like, or it appears you want to help the script, or it looks like the script may be failing, or the script is encountering turbulence, don't believe that. It's not. And you can go to John chapter 17, verse 12. This is an incredible verse. John chapter 17, 12 says this. This is regarding, quote, what we consider the high priestly prayer, John chapter 17. Look what Jesus said. When you listen to Jesus in John chapter 17, he's praying with the disciples and for the disciples. John chapter 17, he changes completely. It says right here, picture Jesus. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said. He showed his disciples, I'm now directing my conversation to God. And he looks upward. That you should know that. So when you can visualize Jesus looking upward, and he's going to pray this prayer only to God. Now look what he says here. This is really important. Verse 11, he says this. I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name. This is a request. The name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Here we go. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And I guarded them. The great shepherd. Right? and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Is that incredible? He's telling the Father right there, you gave me 12 and I guarded them. I would have had 12 to give to you. That's what he's saying. But the script called for one to be lost. So I'm giving you 11 according to your script. Here's your 11. I had 12, but the script didn't call for 12. So I'm not going to do you a favor, Father, and save all 12. You wanted the one, the son of perdition, to be lost. He's lost. Here's the 11. Don't do God any favors in life. Meaning this. Yes, well-intentioned hearts are important. Even for children. You have to let God know in your heart you are genuinely in love with Him. You don't play games with God. You live for God. Your intentions of your heart are truly for God. You don't play a game there. You really want God. You're really concerned to find out, what is it you have for me in my life? You're begging God. You're stretching for God. And you're not going to do God any favors by saying, well, maybe this will make Him happy. Don't go there unless you think it really does. Because Jesus is letting you know right here, it may seem to the world like I lost one. And they can go away saying the Pharisees and saying, oh, look it. The guy hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years. Great job, Jesus. Your buddy commits suicide. Great job. Isn't that something someone would say to you after you've counseled someone for 3 years or 4 years? I had someone I was basically doing that, and he committed suicide. I heard he did. I'm not sure he did. And obviously I felt like, man, I really blew it there. You know, but that's not the case. We don't know. Because no one ever brings up this fact that this guy hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years and commits suicide, a friend of Jesus. Now they can use that against Jesus, and God's up there saying, it fits the script I have. You see how the world thinks about God and how God's plan is? Isn't that so much different than how God really is? When we read the Word of God, we see that it follows a plan, it follows a script, and we're going to get hammered for following it. We're going to get hammered by everybody. We're going to be considered outcasts, extremists. Come on, you name it. You know that's how it's going to go, you know. Why can't you just be like everyone else is, the new NIV people? That's not even a real Bible. You don't even have a script. You couldn't even follow it if you wanted to. You don't have it. Why go past that? And I tell my other friend who deals with other people that try to debate and discuss theological points without a real script. You can't do it. You got to know what God said to discuss what He said. You can't know what He think He said. You got to know what He said, which brings us back to get a real Bible. There's a couple of them out there. Get it. And if you can even go further, you get interlinear. So anyway, as we mentioned earlier, Peter in Matthew chapter 16, 21 says the same thing. Listen, Satan doesn't want to do God any favors. He wants to appear like their favors. He wants to appear like they're for God. He wants to appear a religiously sound in doctrine. Right, Professor Bentley or whatever your name was? It's a joke. He appears that way so as to twist and deceive. He doesn't even state the script. But we know the script and we have to follow the script. That's very important. So he says, get behind me, Satan, to Peter. Okay, now, I just wanted to touch on a little bit about us traveling with God regarding our script. It's important to know that we need to follow, like in Luke chapter 24, verse 25, let me see, 24, 24:25 says, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's a script. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter in his glory? What does the script say? Why are you trying to draw something differently of what God is and what God's about? He already wrote the script. All we need to do is follow it. But Satan is opposed to that, and he wants to take us off track. And basically, he wants, in this day and age, which I think a study coming up Tuesday in Castro Valley, will be a study called Immunization of Sin. As true Christians, Christians are being immunized, basically, to sin in society. They're just basically just adapting to it. They're accepting it, and they're becoming immunized, meaning they're so used to seeing and hearing it, it doesn't affect it. Numb. Numb is a good word, too, meaning that it doesn't have a shock to it like it should have. And not to go into that area, but 20 and 30 years ago, there were laws on the book against sodomy, homosexuality. There were laws on the books to show you that, how bad they knew it was. And now it's gotten to the point where you've gone so far past it, people are just numb to it. These were laws before. So that's what happens in a society. They just progress, and all of a sudden, it's they just accept it. But as a Christian, you can't do that. You have to still have shock value to these things, because God is shocked by them. Anyway, we have to go on. Let's see. So know that it's necessary for it to happen this way. Oh, let's go to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And anywhere you go in the Bible that you may come across the phrase, have you not read, or as it is written, or according to, that's all stating the script. It's all verifying what the scripture says. All those different type of phrases is just basically stating that it's according to a individual script that God has wrote as a playwright, and he's following out. In Romans chapter 15:4, this is really good. It says, for whatever was written, the script, in earlier times was written, the script, for our instructions. Yeah, it was written. It's a map. Our instructions, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the map, the plans, you have hope. Now, if you don't have the plan or the scriptures, quote, modern day translations, you don't even know the plan. You don't have a map. You're not following anything. You're not going to arrive anywhere. You don't even have the map to get there. We are told to read the map and that we have hope of finding the end where the map ends, which is in the presence of God. You have the map. They don't even have that. They a lot of times, they don't care to even have it. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, oh my. Let's try 2 Corinthians 13:3. I don't often do this or do it. I don't normally do this, do I? Oh, here we go. Oh, this was a good second. First, why don't they just make it one book, Corinthians? Anyway, 2 Corinthians 4:13, let's try that. Hopefully I got that right. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, having the same spirit of faith, according to what's written. Your faith is based on what's written. Their faiths are based on their maps and what they have, which isn't the correct script. So they have it on all kinds of different scripts. There's only one script that matters. It's God's script. And if your faith is based on that, you have the true faith God is looking for. It is the only script. And that's how important a real Bible is. And don't think the enemy isn't involved completely in this. He is laughing about it because of what he has out there. So, in Acts chapter 18, verse 28, it says, actually, you can start a little, they're talking about basically, let's see, that was in Ephesus, and I believe it's Apollos, yes, and Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They basically, speaking of him in verse 28, says, he powerfully, Apollos, refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now that's more important than you think, that one verse. It's important because it says he was powerfully refuting the Jews by demonstrating in the script of God's script that Jesus was a Jew. Point to the script. The only script that mattered. He was saying, look, Jews, look at God's script. Here's what it says about Jesus. What are you missing? Here is the script. Follow the script. But as Jesus says, their eyes are blinded or they don't accept the script or whatever reason. But that's how Apollos did it. That's how we do it. We follow a script and say, well, look, here's what it says. We can't ever go away from that. Here's what it says. Once saved, always saved. Where do you find that in the Bible? But yet everyone says it. Show me it in the script. Where does God's script say once saved, always saved? It's the biggest delusion that Satan has going. And of course, all the modern day translations appease that element. But it's not in the script. It's nowhere to be found. How important is this then? Is God really meticulous on his script? Well, you tell me, if you wrote a play, even young children, if you wrote a play and you're going to have other little kids do it, and you gave them, okay, Jimmy, here's your part, and here's Johnny, your part, and little Alice, your part, right? And you're the playwright. You wrote it. Wouldn't you know when they said one word that was on that? You'd say, hold it a second. Alice, you're not supposed to say that word. It's this word, and it could be a small word. But you would know it, wouldn't you? Because you wrote it. Well, God wrote it, so he knows exactly what he said. Just like you would if you said it. And we know it's meticulous, because look at this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Jesus tells you how meticulous it is. So don't think you're being an extremist, or you know, you're just a little bit overzealous for this thing. Don't believe that for a second. 5:18 says, regarding the script, I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law. That's the script. Until the play is done, basically. Jesus says, oh yeah, everyone's going to say the exact, it's going to be followed to the very word that the author wrote, to the word. Don't do any faith. Nobody change it. We don't want any changes. It's a final copy. Don't ad lib over there. It's a final copy. You left one word out. Don't add to it and don't take from it, or God's going to add to and take from you one day. It's written. Follow it exact. Don't do God any favors. Follow it what he says. That's what Jesus meant right there. So is God meticulous? He says every letter and every word. He knows exactly what he wrote. Luke chapter 6, verse 39 says, Luke 6:39 says, regarding the script, he also spoke a parable to them, those that won't believe, and part of it is the people in the Beatitude at that point in time. He also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? You would say, no, he can't guide him. Why? Well, they're both going to fall into a pit. Scripture is guidance. If you don't have the right map and plan and script, you're not going to follow it to the right location of security. You're going to end up following a pit. Into a pit, you're going to fall off the cliff and any other map or script. And if a blind man is leading you there who doesn't have a script or plan, guess where you're going to go? You follow in with him. And you know what? Good riddance. Because that's what the Lord would say. Blind leading the blind. You have a chance to follow it. You choose not to. You got other plans. You want God to be different. And everyone wants God to fit their lifestyle. We want a God that fits what I want God to be. Well, go. You can have God have long hair, short hair, no hair, skinny, fat, big, tall, small. Draw him any way you want to and go find a church that has that picture hanging in their church. But there is only one genuine portrait of God, and it's only found in his self-portrait, his self-autobiography, and that's a real Bible. And that's what you need to have, the script. So, the blind man following the other blind man, do you think the guy following the blind man said, I'm going to the right location? No, he was following the blind man. He had a false sense of security, thinking, oh, yeah, this feels good. I'm blind, but he's holding my hand, and he's got a very soft touch. I love this pastor. Such a soft... And all of a sudden, they both fall into the ditch. What happened to the soft hand? What happened to the lotion? Where did he go? Well, you both fell into a pit. Yeah. Well, yeah, he didn't care where he was taking you. You had a false sense of security, didn't you? But it felt good for a while. How does it feel now? Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Bye. It's false sense of security. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. We don't have a lot more to go. Bear with me. 22:29 says this. When they come to question Jesus, I love these questioning by Jesus because their motives were just so pure. We really want to know what Jesus says. We're trying to hook them. Jesus says, well, you know, on what you're talking and asking me and all these discussions you want me to have, well, all I can say is this, you're mistaken. How? Well, not understanding the script or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like angels. Everybody watching? Okay, raise your hand. Read the script. Oh, you'd rather have your own? Well, go ahead, have your own script then. Make up your own things. You want to add to it, take away from it, go ahead. But you're not going to come to me and have a discussion about the script when you don't even have it. It says right here, you're mistaken. Okay? Go learn from God. Go read your Bible. That's really what they're saying. Go learn. I don't want to hear anything else. I don't want to hear your opinion. We don't want to hear your viewpoint, your theological position. What did God say? It's plain and simple for everyone, but no one wants to accept it. Okay, well, do what you got to do then. Okay? Our concern in this life is we need to basically fulfill our ministry, though. It's up to us to find out. It's important for us to do that, too. I just want to bring up a couple last points here. The night Jesus was betrayed, remember, Judas was going to leave, and basically, the Lord said to him, according to the script, he says, one of you will betray me. Okay, how many people? 12 people in the room. And they're all looking at him. He says, one of you is going to betray me. You know what they all did? Could you believe this? They looked at him and said, is it me? Is that a testimony to faith? Now stop and think about it. Is that a testimony that someone's got faith to look at Jesus and said, am I the one? In other words, if the scripture says it's me, it's me. That's how much I believe in the scriptures. Is it me? And Jesus says, yeah, it's one of you. It's the one who dips his, the sop, they called it. It's the one I hand the sop to. He's the one. Judas looked at the Lord and says, it's not me, Lord, is it? Well, Judas, you read the script? Here it is. It is you. Do what you have to do and do it quickly. But is that testimony to the disciples saying, you know what, we've learned one thing. If it's God's plan, it's going to happen. Is it me? To me, that's pretty incredible. So anyway, the night passes. But it lets you know that even though they had testimony in God's word saying, you know, if he said it, and I'm born, then it's going to happen. They knew that for sure. But also, you know, it's important to know that you guys got to, you know, you got to, you know, listen and read. And it's important to know what God is saying and from his own mouth. He's the playwright. So just know that. A lot of times you'll hit a situation in life. God, I prayed about this. I prayed about this. I still don't know what to do. Well, join the crowd. God is looking for the prayer that goes up and says, God, I just want it to be your will according to your plans, the scriptures, what you want to be done. And then you pray that, and God will then bring it to pass. He doesn't necessarily have to tell you everything he's doing. You have the script, and we're just supposed to basically abide by that, and God will carry out the plan. One thing the disciples expressed there too, and here's what they obviously illustrated, although they knew that they didn't know that themselves, or they didn't know if they were the one to fulfill that position of Judas Iscariot. And they also knew one thing, they didn't choose their roles, meaning had nothing to do with my gender, when, where, how. Neither does anyone here. It's all at the hands of God. Everything. Everything. If we just don't realize it, everything is at the hand of God in our lives. Who we are, where we're born, who our parents are, brothers, sisters, neighborhood, all that's at the hands of God. We have nothing to do with God's role in Scripture. We simply are a character in it and fulfilling it and how serious it is. But we have nothing to do with the script itself. We can't change it. We can't add to it. Our goal is to only fulfill it. As Jesus says, thy will be done. That's our job in life, is to find that from God. Because it's very, very, very serious. It says in Ephesians 1, 1 Corinthians 2, that the elect has knowledge of the script. We read the script, we understand it. It's not like the other ones that in the beginning of the study that said, they're mistaken and they have no knowledge of the script. We do. Jeremiah chapter 31, basically fulfills much of the New Testament. And as according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a time would be coming when the scriptures are written in our hearts. Obviously, it's in the church. True Christians have the scripture written in their hearts. Well, Jeremiah prophesied that according to the script in the Old Testament before the intermission, and we fulfill it in the second half in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 22, 7, we're basically at the end. It says, which one day we'll get to. 22:7 says, and behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of the book. the scripture, the script. Basically, the one who heeds what the script calls for. They know the script. But look at this, I am coming quickly. That's yet to happen. That's another part of this play that's unfolding that we're yet to see. But we've seen a lot of it. We're already past the intermission. We're actually in the final part of the movie. We're at the very end of it, and that's where God has called us to fulfill our ministry at this stage of his play. The end appears to freeze sometimes for moments, moments, and but it doesn't. It really doesn't stop. Every day is fulfilling God's plan. It's happening. He's meticulous. He knows where it's going. To us, it may be a normal day, a run-of-the-mill day, but in God's eyes, there's a script he's fulfilling. And it's a minute script. And Jesus shows it when he's saying, the one I hand the sock to. That's a minute, second by second, filling the script. And all through the course of history, God is filling it second by second. But to us, it could be a run-of-the-mill day. It's just a normal day. It's another week, another. But it's really not the case. The case is it really is God behind the scenes there. Ken brought out a great point in one of the studies, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, of the breastplate of the high priest, of the gemstones being the first and the last, sardius and jasper and so forth, how meticulous God was to have that on the breastplate of the high priest, which was the first and the last stones, first and the last of the 12 apostles. I guess, and you can go on with that and on with that. I think it was a jasper and a sardius. I'm not sure if jasper was replaced by emerald, but it's the first and last stones, nevertheless. In the vestiture of the high priest, the true eternal high priest, by the way. And let's see. I think pretty much. We'll conclude just here in Revelation chapter 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Okay? Make sure I got the right verses. Notice the word may. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. May have. 15. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral person and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. That's part of the script. So we know the script in advance. We might as well read it. I mean, if the script says something about, I mean, let's say make up something that's kind of stupid, but if the scripture makes up something to the effect that everyone who wears a pink hat at the end of their life does not make it into heaven. And you knew this in advance. Well, you're not going to wear a pink hat, are you? No, because you know the script. So if the script, at the end of it, you're reading and says, da-da-da, oh, it's telling me, oh, wow, I ain't doing these things because look what happens to the people who do them. Read the script. So you can avoid things that you know God is opposed to. So if you read and hear something as stupid as, God doesn't like pink hats, you're not going to wear one. Because the end of it says those who wear them are cast out. So it's the same thing. Everything applies. Find out where the script is right now, and then read the future of it. And then you can read also the past. But you can pinpoint right where you're at in the play. You know exactly where you're at. Huh? 18. I have 18 right here. I testify to everyone who hears the words of prophecy, the script. If anyone adds to the script. Now, who was verbally adding to the script? Or in a roundabout way? Peter. No, you're not going to do this. As Jesus is reading his lines and what he's going to do, Peter says, no, let's do this. Peter and the brothers of the Lord. They're trying to change the script unknowingly they were changing it. It says right here, don't add to it. If you do, God, or if anyone takes away, or anyone who hears the words of prophecy, if anyone adds to them, God will add. This is talking to translators. When you're translating, don't add something that's not there, and then don't take away something in verse 19 that's there. Translate it accordingly. And that's, and they have a very serious, and as far as judgment, a tremendous serious judgment for translating the Bible. It's only at the end of verse 19, what is written in the playwright. That's what God wants to unfold. So the Lord says, I'm testifying to these things. Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. That's according to the script. The word amen, you know what that closes the play. It's just like a play. Look at the last word. Amen is a word that means may it be so. The end of the play. Now all the applause go up. Just like it is. So that's our Bible study, basically. And hopefully God will be glorified in our lives that we do fulfill script.